And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Of course, that's a completely misguided question, right? And we all know that there's nothing that you or I can do to make ourselves an heir. And being given the place of an heir, that's a gift. It's not a reward. And then second, we know that eternal life, that is being part of the kingdom and sharing in God's life through Christ, that is not a possession that we glom onto as such. And yet this man's question reflects a mindset, an understanding of religion that is far too common in our culture. There's a swath of folks out there who think that the whole point of religion is to get to heaven, and that the point of life in this world is to live so that you prove that you deserve to get there. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Pastor, what do I have to do to get to heaven? So recognizing that we're on the wrong foot at the outset here, the question to us this morning is, what does this encounter show us? What exactly are we being given here? Well, we're being given a gracious Savior. And once again, we're given to see that we can't save ourselves. But let me back up. If you think about what we've been hearing over the past few weeks from St. Mark, you may have noticed that we've gotten a lot of words, a lot of stories about what it means to be a part of the kingdom, what it means to be a follower of Jesus who shares his life in this world, and how the sharing of his life leads us to regard others, especially the little ones of the world. The kingdom serves the little ones. It cares for them. It nurtures them. It honors them. For in the light of the kingdom, it turns out all of us, we're little ones. We all live off of the mercy and the grace and the love and the service and the care that we receive from Jesus. And as his life begins to shape us, we are given a simple faith, a simple trust in God's goodness and in the rightness of his kingdom, no matter how odd it may look by this world's standards. Now, with all of that on the table, we encounter this rich young man. And you'll notice from the start, he is not one of the little ones. Because of his wealth, he would have been respected in his community. He would have been sought out for advice. People would have sought his favor in hopes that he might be a donor, might be a benefactor. He was used to finding ways to open doors to where he wanted to be. Right? What do I have to do to go and get this? That would be a question he was familiar with. And he knew that he could get what he wanted. So naturally, when he heard Jesus speaking about the kingdom of heaven and eternal life, this man wanted to know how he could acquire that. He'd probably heard the Pharisees say that, you know, you had to be righteous according to the law if you want God to welcome you into the kingdom. But Jesus seemed to be saying something different. And so the man asked, what do I have to do, Jesus? Now, you may have also noticed that Jesus doesn't answer the question. Nor does Jesus uncover the man's wrongheadedness in the very way that he asked the question. Rather, Jesus, who is the great physician of the heart, does an exam of this rich man to uncover his true condition and his true need. And so Jesus starts with the law. You want eternal life? Okay. You want to be a part of the kingdom? Fine. Go do the law. Now, for us who are trained to know that there's no other way we could ever fulfill the law the way that God commands us to, we think this man ought to have had an instant epiphany along the lines of, oh, wow, Jesus. Okay, I can't do that. So how can I be saved? But not only is our rich man not a little one in terms of this world's ways and his wealth and his standing in the community, it turns out he's not very poor in spirit either. He claims to have done the law properly from his youth. He's not burdened with a sense of guilt or moral failing. He's not weary from finding himself falling short of God's glory over and over and over again. He would not seem to be afraid of the judgment of the last day. Rather, he just wants to know how he can secure his place in the kingdom to come here and now. We're surprised, maybe even taken aback a little bit by his gross pride and naivete. I mean, seriously, how can anyone, even the smallest bit of moral sensitivity, think that she or he has kept the law the way that it should be? And what is this guy's problem? Well, again, notice Jesus doesn't challenge him. He doesn't get in an argument with him over the nature of the law. Dr. Jesus, working to help his patient see his true condition so that he can be healed and live, Because a person who doesn't know that he or she is sick won't bother with the medicine that they need. Notice, Jesus isn't angry with him. Jesus loved him. He agaped him. Jesus was committed to that man's well-being in affection, no matter what the cost was to himself. Jesus, his words are not a test then. They're not a rebuke of the man. And Jesus certainly isn't offering him a contract of, here, you know, go do this and you'll be in with heaven. The words that Jesus speaks now are diagnosis. Here is what you lack. And we have to be careful here, because what Jesus says is not, here's a work that you haven't done yet, but if you go do this, everything will be fine. That phrase, what you lack, is really more something, it means more something along the lines of, you know, here's where you're falling short. Here's where you miss the mark in terms of being a part of the kingdom and sharing eternal life. Here's where you are not able to receive my life that I've come to give you. And to show the man where he's missing the mark, Jesus gives him four commands. They're all in the imperative. Go, sell, give, and then come, follow. Now remember, this is not about earning anything. It's not about proving oneself worthy. It's about sharing in the life of the kingdom and having an inheritance in heaven. So these first two commands then for the rich man are that he divest himself of his status and his power in this world. He needs to become one of the little ones, for to them belongs the kingdom. If you will, this is kind of a rubber hits the road application of what we heard Jesus say last week when he said, unless you receive the kingdom like a little child, that means having nothing to offer, nothing to prove, you're never going to enter it. Another way to go at this would be with Luther's observation that God creates from nothing. And until a person becomes nothing, God can do nothing with her or him. Go, sell. And then give. What we've seen as one of the chief aspects of the kingdom over the last few weeks is that the kingdom gives. It gives freely. It gives to those who have nothing to offer in return. If that rich man wanted to join in the kingdom and share in Jesus' life, then he needed to give freely to those who had nothing. Now, I should add here that these words are for this man in particular. This is not a command given to all believers in general. It's a diagnosis given to that man who was caught in a particular kind of life and a particular kind of error. Now, in as far as any of us share in his error or live lives like his, then this becomes a word for us as well, but we'll say more about that in a moment. Then the final command that Jesus gave him is come, follow. Join me on the road that I walk. Learn from me. Share in what I go through. Take up your cross. This is what sharing Jesus' life involves. This is eternal life. What did that man lack? Where did he fall short of the kingdom? He discovered with what must have been a crushing realization that he could not give up his life in this world. He could not let go of his possessions. He could not give freely. He could not follow. Faced with a stark choice between living in this passing world and holding on to what he has here and having an inheritance in eternity, he chose this world. Now, Jesus loved him. And that man went away sorrowful, indicated that at least at one level he knew that he'd made the wrong choice. If he had been a completely hardened worldling, then he would have simply dismissed Jesus' words as crazy talk. This is one of those moments in Jesus' ministry where I wish the Spirit would have inspired someone to record the rest of this story. Did that man leave the kingdom behind completely? Or did he repent? Come back? We don't know. What we do know is that Jesus loved him. And Jesus wants sinners to repent and live. Jesus has not come to condemn, but to save. Now, what's here for us? Well, three things at least. First, I noted earlier that Jesus' commands here are not to the church in general, but it's specific to that man and his diagnosed illness of spirit. But if you and I share in that illness, then these words of Jesus do call us to task. And what again was his illness? He was too attached to the status that his possessions gave him. He could not die to himself and bear to become one of the little ones of this world. Now, secondly, he couldn't give freely to the poor either. Now, do you and I, do we have times when our power, our status before the world means more to us than doing what the kingdom calls us to? Perhaps. You'd have to answer that one for yourself. But if you don't do what Christ calls you to because you don't want to lose your status or your respectability before others, then repent. Go, give up your status. Follow. And if you have difficulty giving freely, then again, repent. For freely have you received, so freely shall you give. Be generous. Share in the life of the kingdom. Second, Jesus loved that man. And Jesus loves, he agapes, he has affectionate care for you that is aimed at your well-being. He does not call you to do what will harm you or what will break you. Yes, he calls you away from this world. He calls you away from its ways, but only to build you up in eternal life, to build you up in his life. So let go of the world's ways and trust him. Yes, I know that's easier said than done, but he is gracious and merciful. He is gentle of heart and kind. Besides, what real choice do any of us have, right? Having been joined to him in the waters of holy baptism, we kind of have to follow where he goes. For finally, we can't save ourselves. We can't do righteousness and grace on our own. We can't love and keep a pure heart. Only in receiving grace upon grace in Christ, only in following him and joining in his life, do we have restoration to life and fellowship with God. For no one is good but God alone. So hear Christ, my friends, and follow him. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.